Good morning. Next Sunday is Baptism Sunday. So what does that really mean, Brother Kevin? Well, next Sunday is a day that we really celebrate all those who have given their life to Christ. And hey, if God has been dealing with you and you've given your life to Christ, you've professed your sins to Him, and you've invited Him into your life, He is your Savior, but you've never taken that step of obedience of baptism, next Sunday's a day that we invite you to do that. We'll celebrate with you. So, hey, Brother Kevin, I've got a few questions I need to ask about it. Listen, fill out this card. There's a green card. It's in the back of the chair in front of you. And you can just write your name, your phone number, and Amy will call you this week. If you need to sit down and talk with me, we'll set up a time. I'll just walk you through Scripture and kind of help you understand a little bit more. And we also have a Next Step class at 9 o'clock that Kirk DeVilliers, one of our deacons, teaches. And it's an 8-week course that just walks you through and helps you better understand your relationship with Christ. And we're excited about this. You say, Brother Kevin, I grew up in church and I was christened or I was baptized as a baby. Listen, that's something that your parents did for you or your godparents or your grandparents. That's something that someone else did for you. They committed to God to teach you about Christ, to teach you about whatever particular denomination you were raised in. That's not your commitment to Christ. Your commitment to Christ still must follow your decision to be a believer, the decision to give your soul to Him. You do that. You have to stand before God. Jesus looks to you to make that decision. And if you do, hey, just fill this green sheet out. There are boxes around. There's one here and one at the back table and one here. And at the end of the service, offering plate would go around. Just fold it up, put it in there. And that gets to Amy, and we will contact you to set up a time. Maybe you already know you just want to be baptized. You just need to check off on the back. Want to be baptized? You're already ready for it. Perfect. Wonderful. You just come next Sunday with your clothes. If you don't have any, we'll have some for you. Yeah. Whew, I got all that out. We poured the concrete slab for the church. 815 Chico Park Road is looking sweeter and sweeter. As we move there, it's all poured, it's curing now, and they'll have the tension cables to pull on it within about 7 days. And then after that, you'll start seeing the building come up. So it's been a long process. God gave us a window of opportunity between rains. So here we are. And I didn't see none of y'all there Friday night while I was standing there all night long with Brody. Oh, people were talking about having hot dogs and s'mores and all kind of stuff. We were just going to celebrate. Y'all was sleeping. Brother Kevin, Brody got that. Don't worry about it. It was in great hands. Brody was there all night long to see and make sure it happened. And it went wonderful. Today, as we continue our study in the book of Revelation, we go into Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4 and 5 are actually one big segment together of John's vision. There was a transition from chapter 1 where John saw Jesus as high priest. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, these were the messages to the seven churches. And now John sees a little change in the vision, and it helps us get a better understanding of why Jesus is worthy to be worshipped and why He is worthy to judge the world, which after chapter 5 and chapter 6 on, gives about the different judgments over the world, over sin in the world. So there's a lot of things coming into Revelation. But listen, those things shouldn't concern us as a church. What concerns us as a church and concern every creation is Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, there's no S. Revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, God Almighty. Revelation of Jesus. So as we look at chapter 4, it's chapter 4 and 5 together. We'll cover 4 today. This is part 1. Next Sunday will be part 2. And it's really one vision. And when you walk out, we want you to understand why Jesus is worthy to be worshiped. And if you're not worshiping him in your life today, listen, there may be a lot of things other than Jesus that you're worshiping. You may be worshiping yourself. You may be worshiping your job. You may be worshiping your family. You may even be worshiping your sickness. You know what? People often blame their sickness. I can't do this because I'm sick. I can't do this because... Yes, you can. Don't allow Satan to get anything else in your way. Don't worship yourself. Worship Jesus. So we see today, all the creation worships Jesus. Revelation chapter 4. I love what Psalm 145 verse 3 says. It says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. As we look in God's word today, something we have to understand about Revelation. It's a book, it's called apocalyptic literature. In other words, there's oftentimes John sees things in the image that actually stands for something else. So he may see something and he's recording it down for us to best relate to us, or it may stand for something in a future event that we can't really make out yet. So apocalyptic literature, oftentimes it's one thing, but it's really symbolic of something else. So keep that in mind as we walk through chapter 4, that when things we may talk about is one thing, but it actually stands for others. We begin reading chapter 4. So John now is transitioning from the message to the churches. God has him a little bit deeper in a message. He said, and after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet say, come up here and I will show you what must take place. And at once I was in the spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat on the throne, sat there, had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, smaller thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like the sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in the front and on back. And the first living creature was like a lion. And the second one was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around and under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you're worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Let's pray together. Father God, today, how precious are your thoughts for us, God. How precious are your words to us. Lord, as we work through and understand a little bit more of the scene that John had the privilege of getting a glimpse of, Oh God, I pray that you begin to open our eyes that we better understand more about you and how you're worthy to be worshiped by your creation. Father, I pray today that if there's someone in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, oh, even this scene may be under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Impress upon them to receive you today as Savior. God, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing through your word in our life and what you will continue to do in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are several things we need to look at today. Now, first of all, I want you to understand that anytime that there's apocalyptic literature spoken and there's images, it's like, wow, that's kind of strange and amazing. Never get your eyes off Jesus. Never allow something else to distract you away from Christ. Do not let all the other images distract you and confuse you and say, what is this all about? Listen, those things have meaning and significance, but Revelation is about Jesus Christ. Totally about him. Never get your eyes off of Christ. So we began looking at a few of these things. First of all, a few aspects of John's vision to help us grow and mature in our understanding that Jesus is worthy to be worshipped and he's worthy to judge, is this, the third heaven. Wait a minute. Some people have a hard time believing there's a first heaven. John's talking about a third heaven, and I'll explain that to you in just a moment. Verse 1, chapter 4 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me was like the sound of a trumpet. And it said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. And all at once, I was in the Spirit. What does it mean by the third heaven? Well, we have to understand, John says, there's a door open. Now, John didn't say this, but it's in the same reference to the third heaven that Paul talks about. The first heaven is really in the earth's atmosphere. It's the troposphere to the mesosphere, which is about 53 miles up. The second heaven is outer space, deep space, covers usually from a thermosphere to the exosphere and beyond. So it's outer space and in deep space. But then the third heaven is the invisible spiritual realm where God and angels and the heavenly beings abode. So we understand that when Paul talks about the third heaven, we'll read in just a moment, he talks about beyond our Earth's atmosphere, beyond space and in outer space, to another dimension in the spirit realm. He said, I see a door opens, what John said, into heaven. The first thing we see is this door standing open into heaven. And John saw this clearly in the vision that God had given him to access the throne room of God for a specific reason, for a unique message for John to record for our benefit. The door was open, and that's an invitation. Listen, an open door is an invitation to come on in. God gave John this invitation to come in. And when John records it, you know what it does for us? It gives us that open invitation to have a glimpse, to have a good glance into what's going on as Jesus is Lord. What's really taking place, and to affirm in our own lives that Jesus really is God in the flesh, that he is who he says he is, and that he's worthy of our worship. The second thing we see, there was a voice calling John up. See, the Israelites, this is Old Testament reference. It sounded like a trumpet. And the Israelites used a trumpet to assemble the people together. There were thousands, millions of people, and they would use trumpets to assemble together the people when the prophet had a message, or when it was time to worship, or calling the army to battle. So when he's calling the army to battle or for worship or a prophetic message, the Israelites were assembled together by the sound of a trumpet. A voice coming to John called his attention and beckoned him to come forward to see and hear the message that Jesus Christ had for him. So the voice sounding like a trumpet. We also see that Jesus said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. John is summoned by Christ to appear before him in an important message. And that's to take place after what he's seeing. After what? John, after what you hear, what you sense, what you see, there are some things that will take place. And Jesus is showing John that he is worthy to judge the world. You see, because verses chapter 6 on toward the end of Revelation into the 20s, it's about judgment on sin in the world. And he's preparing John and helping John to see, listen, those who worship me don't have to worry about these other things, but those who do not, this is the warning that you need to give to them. The following chapters lay out these various judgments, and Jesus is worthy to judge him. We also see in verse 2, John says, all at once I was in the Spirit. All at once I was in the Spirit. So John was not seeing a mirage. He was not just wore out. He was just not an old man going through some daydreaming or dementia setting in, because he actually recorded it all for us. John is on the Isle of Patmos because he had been exiled by the Roman government for preaching Jesus into their king. So Patmos was actually like a rock quarry. So John by this time was in his close to 95 to 100 years old, working at a rock quarry. And God gave him this message. Listen, you're never too old, never too young for God to give you the message he has for your life. John, he says, all at once I was in the Spirit. Jesus is giving John a Holy Ghost ride into an open door of the throne room to glimpse at his dominion. See, the prophet Daniel and Isaiah, Jeremiah, they all had a glimpse into this heavenly throne room. Matter of fact, even Paul got to see into that. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes it this way. He says, I know a man in Christ, he's talking about himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in a body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul, and now John gets an insight to this open door into the throne room of God. And it's for a purpose, and it's for our benefit. There's a confirmation that Jesus is God, and he's telling him about the end times. The second thing we see, this transition in this passage, there's the throne room that John appears in. We see in verse chapter 4, verse 2, in the middle part of it, he says, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby and a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. The centerpiece of this vision is this throne of God. There was a throne in heaven. It's the central piece, and there's a single throne. Listen, there's not a throne for God. There's not a throne for Jesus. There's not a throne for the Holy Spirit. There's one throne because Father, Son, Holy Spirit is one God. The Trinity, one throne, a single throne, all its beauty and all its glory and all its magnificence. Why was it so? Because of the one who occupied the throne of heaven. Everything else in the throne room in this vision relates to the central piece, this throne. You know what that tells me? Jesus Christ expects to be the center of our life. If he's the center of heaven, he expects to be the center of our life. How can we as Christians say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I know I don't go to church as much as I should, but I do believe in Christ. I believe in God. I know I should do that. Listen, if you're playing and wishy-washy, then Christ is obviously not the centerpiece of your life. There's no wishy-washy. Jesus says, either you're for me or you're against me. Are you for Jesus? Is he the center of your life? Is he the centerpiece? See John's vision. Even in heaven, Jesus is the centerpiece. When he calls us to be his children, he's the center of our worship. People worship a lot of things. A lot of things. Most of them won't admit it, but they're worshiping a lot of things other than Jesus Christ. Are you worshiping Christ and Christ alone today? Or are you just worshiping, well, you know, when I feel like it? Well, you know, if church wasn't so long, we weren't elbow to elbow, you know, I might rather go. Listen, it's not about everybody else. It's about your relationship in Christ. Your relationship. No one will stand before Jesus before you except you. We see in verse 2 and verse 3. With someone sitting on that throne. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal, verse 6 says. John is using words to help us relate to best convey and help this message relate to us what he was witnessing. He's seeing it and he's writing it down. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper. Jasper's diamonds. I sense that John sees the throne room of God. He sees the throne and the one sitting on it, and he looked in awe that he could barely take a peek between his fingers at the glory, the majesty, the splendor of Jesus Christ. That he could only see image. He couldn't even see the image. He could only see the light, the brightness, the beauty, the holiness of Jesus. He says, it looked like diamonds. Did you ever see a big diamond sparkle in the light? Did you ever see the lights that come off of all those beautiful points? Could you imagine John seeing? He's like a diamond. It's brilliant. And John said, I see a ruby. Listen, this represents this precious, innocent blood of Jesus Christ, who paid the debt for our sins so we would not have to. He purchased it on Calvary's cross. Jesus has already paid for your salvation. The question comes down to, have you embraced what Jesus has already done for you? John sees two colors. That's it. He does not give a distinct size, description, or anything on the one sitting on the throne. He's just seeing color. And he sees the blood. He sees that ruby. And it's brilliant because it's the beautiful blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for your sins and mine. Do you know Jesus as Savior? I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about being Baptist or Catholic or Pentecostal or Methodist. I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus. Have you accepted what Jesus has done in your behalf? That's the only thing that gets you to heaven. Christ and Christ alone. That's it. John is saying, I see the one on the throne. He's bright. He's beautiful. And I see his ruby representing his blood that was shed for you and me. Notice something. Notice. Jesus came as a baby. I can't stand when people say, oh, sweet baby Jesus. Please don't say that. You don't know who you're talking. Jesus came as a baby. He grew as a child. He ministered as a man. He died as a sacrifice for sinners. He rose from the dead in victory over death in the grave with a glorified body. He encircles and abides in the churches with his glorified holy. He is the worthy high priest. Now John sees him seated on his throne of heaven. Oh, my goodness, what frame of Jesus do you have? Maybe for you, Jesus is still in the manger. You can't get past baby Jesus. Maybe you can't get past that Jesus was a great teacher. Maybe you want to make him so human that you forget that he's God. Oh, see, Revelation is trying to reveal to us that he's God. 100% man, but 100% God. Have a holistic view of who Jesus Christ is. Grow in your faith. So magnificently brilliant that John is in awe and can only record vibrant colors surrounding the throne. Surrounding the throne of Christ is a stunning rainbow of beauty. It's a beautiful color and it gives a hue of emerald green. Brother Kevin, what does that rainbow represent around God's throne? Well, if you ignore what people claim the rainbow flag and everything is today, and actually get to the biblical meaning of it, back in Genesis, when God flooded the earth, he gave Noah a sign, a rainbow in the sky, that he would never flood the earth again. That rainbow is a sign of his covenant. That rainbow around the throne of God is a sign that he doesn't break his promises. That God is committed. When he tells us something in his word, he gives us commitment. He sticks to his promises. He is trustworthy. He says, confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. John 10, verse 27 through 30. Tells us how Jesus holds us in the palm of his hand. And he and the Father are one and we're in God's hand. Listen, that doesn't mean that we won't get it all right, that we will get it right all the time. It doesn't mean that we won't mess things up from time to time. But it does mean that God holds true to his promises. He says, I will lose none of them. Rainbow means God is trustworthy. Verse 5 says God's power is evident in his presence. He says, from the throne there came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. Everything in nature is under the authority of Jesus. Even the most powerful destructive storms, even Hurricane Dorian, which is up to a category 5, 160 more plus per hour winds. Listen, that thing is under God's authority. You say, well, why does God let destructive things happen to people? Because he puts us through the test, people of faith. He wants us to see that our little world that we create can be destroyed just like that. Where's your faith at then? Do you believe in yourself or do you really believe there's God? Say, oh, God wouldn't do that. Then you're obviously not familiar with God. God wants to draw our attention to him. He wants our worship to be of him, not in the things that we create, not in the jobs, not in the things that we have, not in our prosperity. You know what? God will take our prosperity and throw it in a wastebasket real quick so that we would turn to him in desperation for hope and for help and for healing. We also see in verse 6, it says, there's a sea of glass in front of the throne. There's what looked like the sea of glass, clear as crystal. Listen to this pure river. It symbolizes the river of life that flows through the throne. We see that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. He said, the angel showed me the river of water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down to the middle of the great street in the city, the holy city of God, the New Jerusalem. There's this beautiful crystal river, river of life. John sees this. He also sees in verse 5, the middle part of the Holy Spirit. It says, in front of the throne, there were seven lamps blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Don't get confused. There's not seven spirits of God. Seven is a number that is used, meaning completeness or wholeness. So we've covered in previous sermons. Those seven lamps, those seven blazing lamps is the Holy Spirit. You see, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all there. representing. We get a glimpse of understanding to the Trinity of God. We also see a third thing, the worship that goes on in heaven. Let's not be in awe of all things. Let's be in awe of Jesus. The worship that goes there. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4 says, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders who were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. Surrounding the throne of God were smaller thrones, 24 of them. So what does that represent, brother? 24 smaller thrones. And these guys were dressed in white, and they had gold crowns on their head. What does all that represent? I'm glad you asked. 12 of those are the Old Testament saints, one representing each of the tribe of Judah. Tribe of Israel. One representing all the Old Testament saints. The other 12 are representing the 12 apostles, representing the church. Here's the beauty of that. Old Testament saints who follow God, who loved Him, looking forward to their Messiah coming, looking forward to Jesus coming to the earth the first time, looking forward and faithfully following God, faithfully calling people to repentance, faithfully calling out to those to follow that the Messiah is coming. Those saints are represented before the throne of God. The other 12 is the church, representing all of us. All believers of all times. Can you see Old Testament, New Testament, all gathered, worshiping Jesus? They were dressed in white. What does this white mean? Listen, not because they were good people. Not because they bleached their clothes before they went. Their white represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He shed on His blood, washed their sins away. He put His clothes of righteousness on. Now when God sees His saints, He sees clean because of Jesus. Not because of your goodness. Not because you try so hard and you do a whole lot of good works. If you have Jesus Christ, you're clean before God. He covers you with His righteousness. What about those crowns of gold? Those are the rewards that Christians earn. Those Christians, as you serve God, He gives you rewards for being victorious, for enduring and persevering to the very end. He gives you rewards for that. So, representative for all of us are the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints gathered before God in white clothes, with crowns of gold on their head, representing the rewards that have been given to them because of their service for God. Listen, if you're doing good things for other people, Christian, but you have a motive in mind other than glorifying God, then you have no reward in heaven for it. You may never get a pat on the back. You may never get an attaboy from anyone. No one may shake your hand and tell you thank you. When you do stuff for Jesus Christ, your motive is to glorify God. Listen, you love your neighbor, you want to help them, but your true motive is not just to help them, it's to glorify God. That God be glorified through you in what you do. There's reward in heaven. You don't need a newspaper to take your picture. You don't need a reward, a plaque on the wall for that. You don't need anybody to say anything. You just do it anyway because it's recorded. Every one of them is recorded. When we fail to get our reward is when we get very selfish and we try to steal God's glory. When we try to steal God's glory, we want people to recognize us, and we want pats on the back. We want other people to thank us. We want to look big in other people's eyes. We want to look good in other people's eyes. We've taken God's place and stolen His glory. There's no reward in heaven for that. The saints, listen. Verse 10 says, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. Listen, I want to have a crown. I want to have many crowns to lay before Jesus. Not that I'll be somebody in heaven. No. Yes, I just want to serve Him. May that be your prayer, that you just serve Him.